Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know how this morning is going to go, but I do know that I am guided by the Holy Spirit. That's all that matters. And He'll get all of us through this, and I'm grateful for being dependent upon Him, because that's what we need. And we're going to deal this morning with the qualifications of a pastor, and then I'm going to let you in on a little bit on about being a pastor's kid. It's a lot of fun growing up in a pastor's home. I had a great time growing up and be able to see a lot of folks almost daily sometimes, and to grow up with their kids, and really to grow. I grew up right in front of a lot of you folks, and Mrs. Lidget held me when I was a baby. And she's so blessed for that. But I think you're the only one here that has done that. Besides, oh, Dina, yes. Dina gave me the name of peanut butter. Kind of sticky, sticks with you. But wow, I did not know that, Dina. That is crazy. You know what that means? You're very young. Very young. That's what that means. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to guide us this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity that you've given me. Lord, I've had a little bit of fun time, but God, it's time for us to get serious in your word. Lord, I just want to thank you for the honor that I'm able to have to be able to fill in for Pastor. And God, I pray that you would use me this morning. I truly need your help, And God, I pray that you just get us through this time. God, I pray that you give our pastor great strength, give him great rest and healing to his body. And we pray for the next hour to come that he'd be ready to deliver the word to us, and we'd be attentive to that. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, verse number 1. Says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It doesn't stop there, because then it goes on and it lists the qualifications of a deacon. And those are very similar as well. There's a couple things that might be a little bit different, but there's a lot of similarity with that. So a pastor is one who desires the office of a bishop, one whose heart is truly set on not only serving God and allowing God to work in his life, but his heart is set as well on serving people. That's what a pastor's job is. First, serve God, then serve people. I often heard pastor tell his story after he went through 4 or 5 years of Bible college and came back home and began to run the school that we have here, and was up in the learning center, and kid had a runny nose one day, and the kid raised his flag, and he needed some help with his runny nose, and pastor goes over to the office and says, what can I do for you? He says, I need a tissue. So pastor goes back to the desk, grabs a wad of tissue for the kid to blow his nose. That's an act of service. And he's always thought that to be kind of a funny story, that that's what God has called him to. But that's what a pastor's job is, serving the people. There's a lot to that where a lot of people don't understand how far this service goes into serving people. There's a lot of work that takes place. One of the things that I've noticed as I've grown up in the pastor's home, or many different things. And I, too, have now been able to understand some of the things that my father goes through on a daily basis. Not so much near to what he goes through, but I'm understanding those things. The more that I'm involved in the ministry, the more that I'm involved being around people and beginning to, I shouldn't say beginning to, but learning how to love people more the way that a pastor does, I begin to see his heartbeat more and more every single day. And a pastor truly loves not only just to serve God, but he loves to serve people. That's what he lives for. It's what he breathes. It's what his heart's desire is. And it's because God has created such a bond between the people that God has called him to. And that is very unique in a pastor's life. The reason why I say it's unique is because if you look at our statistics today, an average pastor's stay at a church is no longer than 2 years. We're very fortunate, and there are many other churches that are fortunate to have a pastor not only start churches, but to stay there and to continue to pastor the church until God calls them home. And most people, or I should say most people, but most pastors will jump from church to church. And the reason why they'll jump from church to church is for a couple of reasons. One, the size of the congregation. Most pastors have within their mind that they're called to speak to a big denomination, 500, 600, 1,000 people. Some just aren't comfortable enough with serving 100, 150 people. They want to be popular. They want to be known around the world. And so they will jump ship for those things. They'll keep going from church to church until they reach the church that they desire to stay and the pastor. So that's one of the reasons. The other reason why the average pastor doesn't stay that long is, one, is finances. They want to make money. By the way, there's not a whole lot of money when you think about this growing up being in a pastor's home. I didn't realize how fortunate we were growing up, how God really took care of us. I didn't know the financial situation in our family. All I knew is we had food on the table every single day. I had clothes on my back, and that's all that mattered. I had a bed that I was able to go to. So a lot of pastors will jump ship because the money isn't enough, and they want to go to a place that will be able to take care of them a little bit better than what they think that they should be, which, by the way, that's not really a good thing, because when you think about that, who's your God? Is it money? Is it finances? Is that what really drives some people? Or is it God himself? And so this some of the reasons why a pastor will not stay in the leadership role at churches very long. And we're very fortunate, folks, and I know you know this, to be able to have a pastor for the many years that we've had. And the reason why we have that is because he desires the office of a bishop. Meaning, not only does he desire that, but he desires to get into the Word of God. He desires to have a continuing, growing relationship with God. In all honesty, pastors who have been in a pulpit for 35, 40 years can really finish their career by going back to previous messages that they preached and just going through their old notes and never studying again. But a majority of the pastors that I know that have been in churches for a long period of time still have a desire to open up God's Word every single day so that they can continue to grow. They have a desire for growth. And the reason why they have a desire for growth is they desire to see growth in your life. In other words, they look at you as their children that God has called them to. And so they want to see you grow in the Word of God, which is why sometimes a pastor will get up and deliver a message that isn't so popular to people, meaning he's hitting our sins and we're being convicted. Why? Because he wants to see that growth in life. A pastor doesn't want to see a church member become stagnant. He doesn't want to see a church member become comfortable and content where they're at. See, so often we become content at where we are at in our lives. We're comfortable with where we are sitting. I have been told and I have been taught, don't be comfortable, because you might get put in a place of uncomfortableness. And so don't become comfortable where you are at. So he desires to see a personal growth. Why is that? Because he wants you to know what he knows about the Word of God. That's what he desires. It's been a great privilege these last 4 years, 5 years, to be able to glean from the wisdom of my dad and my pastor as well, from the Word of God. Things that we've been able to do these last 4 or 5 years has been very touching to me, because we're able at times to discuss the Word of God. I'm able to share with him some things that I've learned and I have come to knowledge of, and be able to bounce it off him, and he's able to look at me and say, you're wrong, but here's the direction I want you to go. No, he doesn't really say those things, but I'm able to bounce some things off of him, and in return, he will talk with me and bounce some things off of me as well. And that's a tremendous thing to have, to be able to learn from him in those things. Why? Because he desires the office of a bishop, and he desires that for a reason, because he wants to see a personal growth in your life. Do not we, as parents, grandparents, desire to see the day when our children grow up, become adults, and to be able to take off the training wheels, the things that we have taught them, and they're able to go out into the world and be able to do the things that we know that we taught them to do, and do it right? It's a great thing. I was flabbergasted yesterday. We were sitting down, we're at the hotel, and our head coach of the team, we're just sitting there chatting, and he brought the girls in, and he says, hey girls, let's just have a little time of fellowship here, and let's just talk about what Coach Chad has been going through these last couple weeks in the Book of Psalms, and he began to go over that, some girls begin to give some answers of what it means to trust in the Lord, to delight yourself in the Lord, and to rest in the Lord, and to cease from anger. Begin to go over those things, which, by the way, I'm going to go over this again tonight, because God's shown me something new this week in that chapter that I want to give it tonight. I'm excited about that. And so for the last 17 years, Chris and I, we've had the privilege to raise our daughter, to nurture her, and to watch her develop into this beautiful young lady. And so it came time for her to answer this question, and she gave this answer. I'm just sitting there dumbfounded. And I was like, holy cow, that's an answer of a very mature woman. And she says, well, I look at it like this. How does God make me feel in this situation, and then I compare it to how Satan makes me feel in this situation? And I was like, holy cow. What I just saw and what I just witnessed is this very thing that I'm talking about here with the office of a pastor, desiring to see the hearts of the folks grow closer to God. And what I got to see is a relationship right before my very eyes begin to grow before God. And why am I astounded about that? One, she's a blonde. I don't know if she gets things. No, I'm just kidding. It astounds me because I didn't realize the relationship between her and God is taking place. And that's what a pastor desires. He desires that growth for his flock that God has called him to. The reason why he desires this is because of the love that he has for the people. And it's not a love that he puts conditions on. And I'm not just talking about our pastors. I know several pastors that I'm referring to as well. And he doesn't put conditions on love. It's unconditional love. Because through the studying of the scriptures of God's word, he understands that God loves him unconditionally. And so therefore, he must learn to love us unconditionally. And believe me, he knows our faults. He knows those things. Not that he's all-knowing. It's just things get revealed throughout time. And regardless of those things, he still loves. And that's a great place to be in. A bishop, in verse number 2, must be blameless and the husband of one wife. I know I've heard people say, well, that's just one wife at a time. I don't see that in Scripture. Which, by the way, if you see that in Scripture, then you're adding to the Word of God. That's what's taking place. So a husband of one wife. And that is a great qualification, because you don't want to have a pastor that's going from wife to wife. One, that's showing that he's no longer able to be in a committed relationship. See, a husband of one wife is saying, I'm committed to her through for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. It's saying that he is committed. And so if he desires to leave his wife for another woman and continues the process, what's that saying? One, he's not committed to God. Two, he's not committed to the house of God that God has called him to. He's not committed to you. And so that's showing a great commitment to the calling that God has called him to desire the office of a bishop. What a great place for a man to be in. Verse number 3, and I'm skipping some things here because I want to deal with some other things down the road. Not given to wine. This is a very serious statement here, because I have actually know people that are in the office of a pastor that completely ignore this verse. And they will go out and they will indulge themselves in what they call casual drinking. Some I do know are involved in wine tasting clubs. And I think to myself, do they not read the Scriptures? Do they not actually open up the Word of God and begin to allow God to teach them what the Word is saying? I believe that they ignore some things in God's Word. And so, not given to wine. Not a man who is a striker. A striker not easily provoked. Not one who is willing to brawl. Not one who is willing to take on a fight. But instead, taking on the fight with Satan. That's what their job is. Not greedy. Boy, that's a... That's something that's almost a pastime here, as I mentioned this earlier. Do you realize that a lot of these mega pastors that are in the pulpit today are millionaires? What's that telling you? They're profiting off of what they're in. They're greedy. They want more. They're not content. And that's their desire. Filthy lucre. But patient. And again, not a brawler, not covetous. Verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. You know, years ago, and I know you've heard me tell this story on a few different occasions. Years ago, our family, we all grew up before your very eyes. That just happens when you're in the ministry. You have 6 kids. And when you have that many kids, it's not always a love fest. Would you agree, Christy? It's not always a love fest. Sometimes there is some very intense fellowship. And I'm not talking about when you're 10, 12 years old. I'm talking about when you're in your 20s and 30s. And now that we're in our 40s, we've grown up a little bit. And we tend to not go that direction no more. Why? It's because we've learned it's not worth it. We've learned it's time, hey, let's act like some grown adults here, and let's not be take offense to a lot of things. But I can remember on many different occasions that we would have some intense fellowships and have some arguments, and a lot of people at the time would know what would be taking place at our house, because there would be some occasions where pastor would bring it forth in the pulpit, and not say it's by name, but would actually just go into it, and then like, oh, great, thanks, Dad. You're letting everybody know that we're horrible people. No, that's just conviction sitting in. But I can remember on one different occasion, we had a very serious family meeting. And out of this particular family meeting, our pastor, our dad, he said, guys, if you don't straighten up, meaning if you don't get along, if you don't learn how to forgive each other, and if you don't learn how to love each other, here's what's going to take place in my life. And these words to this day, just it baffles me, because we actually put those words in his mouth because of our actions. And here's what he said: if you do not straighten up because of according to Scripture, I will have to step down as the pastor of this church that God has called me to, that God has allowed me to start out of my home in Omaha, and has allowed me to move it to a little storefront on 33rd and Avenue A, and to the point to where we're at now. I'm going to have to step down because I am not ruling my house well. Meaning, what are you saying? Hey, stop being rebellious. Stop thinking about yourself and stop being so selfish. And grow up and begin to put God in your life. Cue that day woke me up. That woke me up. Because not only did I realize the importance of what our Father is in our home and what he means as the ruler of his house, but then I began to realize the importance of his position that he has here. One that he regards and holds to his heart. It means so much to him. And how do I know that it means so much to him? And I'll never, ever stop telling this story. As he's in the hospital, not knowing if he's going to live or die during that time, he's wanting his tablet that has all of our names on it so that he can take the focus off of his pain and begin to focus on you folks and us and begin to pray for you daily. That's how important this position is to our pastor. And I know that there are several pastors that I know personally that it is a very important position that they hold. And they regard it. See, a pastor's job is to guard his pulpit. He doesn't want anybody coming in here and teaching it against the very things that he has taught you for years. He doesn't want a wolf to come in that might be disguised in some sheep's clothing and begin to tear down the foundation that God has allowed him to have over these many years. So one that ruleth well his own house. I'll never forget those days. Now, has it been unique and fun growing up in the house of a preacher? Yes, it has been. I value the teachings that I have in my life. I value the fact of that they taught me salvation. I value the fact that they didn't force salvation upon me. Matter of fact, I didn't realize this until later years in life, the days and the nights that they would spend in praying for their children so that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I remember on a very particular day, it was on a Saturday evening, I remember the day that Wayne got saved. I'll never forget that day because he came home and began to talk to Mom and Dad about this. We actually lived on the house on 20th and Avenue D. And I'll never forget this and the excitement that went through the house. And what was going to happen next was Wayne was going to get baptized. And guess who wanted to join in? Me. Hey, it's not just about you, Wayne. I want to join in too. Hey, Dad, I'm saved. I got saved. You know what? My dad never told me I didn't. And he allowed me to get baptized that day that Wayne got baptized. But it wasn't until a few years later that I realized that I never got saved the day that I told him I did. He never forced it upon me. My mom never forced it upon me. But what I do know is they didn't stop praying for me. See, a pastor's job doesn't just stop at the pulpit. It continues to go forth into his home. One thing that I've known is they've never forced their convictions upon us here in the church. He's never forced it in his house as well. But what he is allowed to do is allowed to be continuous, steadfast in preaching the Word of God, to allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting that needs to be done in your life and in my life. So I'll never forget the fact that they never forced salvation upon me, because I love the fact on April the 25th of 1986, right outside these walls, I realized my soul was going to hell. And I began to kneel down by a tree, and I began to raise my voice to God and ask God for forgiveness of my sins, and I accepted Him into my heart that day. And I appreciate that fact. A job of pastor just doesn't stop in the pulpit, but he also has a flock at home that needs to be taken care of. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, recent years, I've made some jokes about being in a pastor's house, and I've always thought it was funny. And I was saying some things a couple weeks ago about these things. You know, a lot of you folks, you didn't realize that I needed braces, bad teeth. And then one day, supposed to go to the dentist's office, and I found out I can't get them because mom and dad said, we got to start tithing. It's just a joke, folks. That never was the case. I make jokes about those things. But I've enjoyed being raised in the home of a pastor. I've enjoyed being raised in Open Door Baptist Church, being able to, what I consider, to be an extension of my family. See, my brothers and sisters, they're my blood family, but what I have here is a little bit different. And don't take me wrong, Christy, don't take me wrong, Mom, but what we have here, I believe, sometimes is more special, because we're united through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. You know, even though Pastor has kids, there's some heartaches that's involved in those things as well. Realizing that someone might reject Christ, but being consistent and being on their hands and knees praying for their children. I say this for a reason. And I said it just a little bit ago. He's constantly in prayer for you. See, an office of a bishop is so much more than what we're able to see in Scripture. I've been able to see these things as I've grown up, right before your very eyes. I have seen what I would consider at times the sacrifice that was made on his life, to be around folks that he loved and cared for as they're going through difficult times, in times of need. I remember it very well at times where the phone would ring, whether it be at dinner time, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, he'd get that phone call and would be at your house for what you needed him for. Why do those things take place in the life of a pastor? Those things take place in the life of a pastor, and I'm trying to get this across as much as I can. You must understand the love that he has for you. The love that he has for you. If you would have heard his message this past Wednesday night about the need to be in church, your desire to be in church, and the reason why I believe that that came forth in his message that night is because the love that he has, because he wants to have fellowship with you. It lifts his spirits when he's able to be around the folks that he loves. So, for one, how to rule his own house. How should he take care of the church of God? I told you those things. Verse number 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I believe as a pastor continues to preach in a church that God has called him to, and even before that takes place, there must be a good report about him. Meaning we shouldn't go back into his closet and begin to dig up skeletons that are there. Should be well spoken of. A man that has been held to higher standards, really. And these are things that we should look at when it comes to the life of a pastor. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians real quick. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians and verse number 12. I'll give you a second to get there. As I begin to read in verse number 12, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Verse number 13, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves." You know, a pastor is one who labors among you. And it's not the typical labor that you see with a man that has a 9-to-5 job, going out into the work world, putting on his work clothes and being out in the sun or the cold for 8 to 10 hours a day. It's not that type of a work. But there is labor that is involved. And a labor that we don't see on many different occasions. There is a labor that has been taking place in our pastor's life lately that I appreciate so much. At the age of 74 years old, he still desires to feed his flock. And not just on Sundays and Wednesday nights anymore. Now he's opened that up to where he's giving us stuff daily. You know, there's times where he makes it look so effortlessly, but we don't know of the labor that takes place in his life to bring a message. You know, as I began to come home last night and as he asked me to be ready to take over this morning if needed, there began to have a labor within my own mind, my own thoughts of where God wanted me to go. And honestly, I didn't really have a clear direction. I was kind of just waiting to see what would play out this morning. And it wasn't until about a quarter till where God just gave me clear direction to go. So there's a labor that takes place. Scriptures would begin to infiltrate my mind. And I would begin to study those out just a tad bit. And what's God saying here? There's a labor that takes place. And even it's just 5-10 minutes of YouTube, of the Proverbs, there's a tremendous amount of labor that takes place in the life of a pastor. And things that we don't begin to understand. And I appreciate the fact, and I'm not trying to build him up. It's not about just Pastor Springer. It's about other pastors that are in pulpits this morning. The labor that takes place. And it's done, again, as I revert back to earlier, it's done because of a love, of a bond that I believe that he feels between each and every single member that God has called to Open Door Baptist Church. It's a tremendous love. There have been times where I've been jealous of those things. Oh, we love her like she's one of us. I'm thinking, she's not born in this family. Well, we love him like they're one of us. That's not their dad, that's my dad. But I begin to understand the love that God gives. It's just an overflowing love. To love as if you're a brother. To love as if you're a child. It's tremendous. that I'm thankful that is able to be shown in my life, and I'm able to learn from those things and to be able to take that and begin to work it in my life and in my family's life as well. I'm thankful for those things. A pastor labors among you. He puts in the work. He puts in the hard time. Studies constantly. Studies so much that becomes very wearisome. I was getting ready for last week's message. And I usually tend to do mine. I know the direction God's usually leading me. I'll study throughout the week. But I don't like to put it into notes until that Sunday afternoon. Because if God still has something for me to put down, I want to do it just right. And I don't want to have to go back and mess things up. And so anyway, I do everything that afternoon. And as I began to prepare last Sunday afternoon, I became very tired. Wanted to rest. I got a bad headache. And I began to understand, why was that taking place? I felt fine beforehand, but I began to feel the effects of labor. Begin to feel the effects of studying, making yourself weary. See, that's a different type of a labor. It wears you down mentally. And I understand those things. We beseech you to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They love you. They labor for you. They want to take care of you because of what God has called them into. See, pastors look to Christ and how Christ took care of and takes care of his flock. And a pastor wants to do the same thing of the flock that God has called him to. He wants to take care of you. He wants to feed you. He doesn't want to feed you physically, but he wants to feed you spiritually. And see, that was the concern of Jesus Christ. He told Peter to go feed his sheep a couple times, and then he also said, go feed my lambs. Don't forget about the children. See, that's the desire of the pastor, is to feed the flock, the spiritual food that we might be neglecting at that time. You know, there are some times where I've gone through life. I've had a horrible week. I shut some things out for some reason or another. And I come here and I sit underneath the preaching of God's word. And it just lifted me up. Why did that do that? Because I was able to take in the food that I was being fed spiritually. See, the pastor of a church desires for his flock to be fed spiritually. Some of us are schizophrenics. Not schizophrenics. What is that word when you're really skinny? Somebody help me out, because I just called everybody a bunch of... anorexic, thank you. Some of us might be anorexics, and some of us might be not anorexics. God, the pastor desires for the flock to be healthy in the Word of God, to have that food that they need. Why is that important? Because we're to put on the whole armor of God. For what reason? To protect us against the fiery darts that Satan might throw at us. And Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, or Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights are reminders of those things. And sometimes we don't feed ourselves properly throughout the week. And then when we come here, we're able to get fed, and we're able to go out into this world to conquer the things that God wants us to conquer. See, the life of a pastor is one that needs to be desires. If there's a pastor behind this pulpit or any other pulpit that doesn't really desire it, he shouldn't be there to begin with. A great desire. One of the things that I have in my life now is I've changed in these last few months. I've desire even more so, not just to preach the Word of God, but I have a deep desire within me now to teach the Word of God. There's a big difference between preaching and teaching. And I used to love getting up here and be able to pound the pulpit every once in a while and be able to raise my voice. But now I've come to a different stage in my life where I love to teach. I love to be able to share with people what God has shown me and to pass that on. And the reason why I love that is because the same reason that pastor loves it, so that you can pass it on to somebody else, sharing with them what you know about Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I had a great privilege to lead somebody to the Lord. And the only reason why I was able to do that is because of what God has shown me in His Word on who I was without Him. What I was taught. I'm worthless without Him. I was on my way to hell without Him. And now because of what I was taught, I was able to teach that person the same thing. And that individual came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And that was an exciting day to be able to share those things. I have a great desire to be able to teach the Word of God to folks. And I have to say this. I'm grateful for a pastor who has shown me these things in my life. Hey, Chad, it's not just about preaching, but it's about teaching as well. A lot of you folks don't know this. Outside of church, do you know what pastor's known as? I know this because I go from other churches so every so often. He's known as a preacher teacher. You know, that's a great compliment. A preacher teacher. What a great place to be in. He labors among you. For what reason? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Why did I share this morning? Because I know it pains him not to be here right now. It pains him because he has a great love for you and a desire to teach you the Word of God. And the older he gets, the more knowledge God bestows upon him, and the more we're able to learn from the Word of God as well. So with that being said, do me a favor. Pray for your pastor. Pray for him. Lift him up. You know, if God has laid him upon your heart that day, pray for him. It's what he needs in his life. And he cherishes that more than ever now than he has before. So I have a word of prayer. You guys can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for our pastor that you've allowed to be here for so many years. Lord, to be able to learn the Word of God through him because of what you have put in his heart. Lord, I pray that you give him great strength. I pray that you give him great healing in his body. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to receive the Word of God this next hour that we have. We ask you these things in your name. Amen.